Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to look tonight at verse number 10, Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10 this evening. This chapter, of course, if you're familiar with it, is when they conspired against Daniel and they were jealous of Daniel's favor in the eyes of Darius, and they provoked and prodded him to make a decree that nobody for 30 days should pray or recognize any god or gods for 30 days. And they did that, you know, to ambush Daniel, set him up, frame him, because they knew that he would obviously keep on praying to God. And I find it interesting. In verse 5, I think it's a wonderful testimony of Daniel, said that these men, we shall not find any accusation against this Daniel. I think the disdain is interesting, this Daniel, you know, or you think about your enemy, it's that guy. So they say, we, in verse 5, shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they're saying, like, the only thing that he's going to do wrong is, like, keep following his God, and we're going to get him that way. I find that interesting. It's a wonderful testimony, and let that be said of you and I, that he's just going to keep following God, you know. And what a wonderful thing to be criticized in the name of. And so we know the story, how they did that, and then we're going to read in verse 10 in just a moment. Then when Daniel gets to praying, they're like watching him so they can accuse him. And they're doing this to get rid of him, so to speak. So let's just read verse number 10. The Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us tonight so we can have his help and get something that we need in our midweek Bible lesson message study that'll help us before we spend some time together praying. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and thank you. Lord, we pray you, Jesus, in your name would bless us, that we could be blessed by being here, that being here would be a blessing. Lord, it would do our hearts good to recognize the great opportunity we have. I pray, God, that you would help us to listen very keenly and attentively. So, Lord, that we can, Lord, find some great truth, Lord, that would help our lives, sanctify our lives, strengthen our Christian position, encourage us, and, Lord, get us through until this coming Sunday. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, we recognize, we thank you, Lord, that you've led us here this evening. Bless what we're doing over here. Bless what the young people are doing over there. And God, I pray that you'd lay your hand on all that we do. And Lord, we'd get in the center of your will. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you and we praise you. In your name we ask these things. Amen. We're living in troubling, uncertain times. That's obvious. It seems like whenever we get some type of footing or the direction, it seems like directions change. We're standing, it seems like, on sinking sand as a society. No secret to you. You know. That's the way it's been the past several months, years. I think it's speeding up. And I'm thankful that God gave us this text tonight, because I hope and pray it will give us some footing. It might be useful to put in our spiritual tackle box in case some things, in case some situations arise in our Christian lives in relation to the world and how we should respond to it. Obviously, verse 10, we find Daniel praying. They tell him not to pray. He prays. It was his custom to do it. I want you to notice, first of all, they didn't provoke him to be religious. They didn't like make him like want to pray. But notice at the end of verse number 10, "as he did aforetime." So Daniel's not changing. I find that's remarkable. He's not changing. The world around Daniel is changing. So Daniel, they didn't provoke him to be religious. He was doing this before. And I think that should be thought and considered in our lives. that we should be, and I would say that society would help us if we would be more religious. And I know that salvation is not religion, and being saved is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But America needs to get back to being a little bit more religious. So Daniel was religious before. So society around him is changing. He's not changing. So he's rooted and grounded in God before anything around his life begins to get sketchy. We find it immediately, you know, in the first chapter of Daniel, that they get led away captive, and he's not going to defile himself. Like, his attitude in relationship to the world is, you all do what you got to do. I'm going to do what I got to do. You do you, I'll do me. I've shared with you, I remember there was a time, and we all deal with it, and me sometimes too, because none of us have arrived in here, that like at work or in a secular setting, you lay down a Christian book or you're reading a passage of the Bible and somebody comes up to you and you feel a little bit of nervousness sometimes about you. And I want to say, first of all, that just because you feel that way doesn't mean that you're ashamed of Jesus, or because to prove that, you wouldn't be doing that where you're at. So, and sometimes we feel that way, like we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. But I want to remind you, and this is a wonderful encouragement, is that they should be dealing with you, not instead of like you dealing with them. And so Daniel's doing Daniel. And it doesn't matter what Babylon's doing. They didn't provoke him to be religious. He was doing this before, and they used this to set him up. If you remember when the coronavirus first hit, it was recommended that folks not gather in large numbers. And I noticed that people who rarely went to church, all of a sudden, they won't start going to church. And because they couldn't go. And I thought, and then I think now, like, where are all those people, you know? And I remember hearing comments after comments, and you do too, about you can go to Home Depot, you can go to Walmart, and I agree with the argument completely. But why can't you go to church? And I remember thinking, well, let's go, you know? Why don't they ever go to church? I've often thought it was like the time in high school, you know, you saw people trying to fight each other, and one guy's saying, you better be glad that you're holding me back. You better be glad that this guy's holding me back, because if he wasn't here, I'd be all over you. And I saw that a lot in society, that that's a shame that you can't gather more than this number and they're not letting folks go to church. And I remember thinking even then, wow, all of a sudden you're religious, and which is great, and I hope it carries over, and most of the time it don't, because if you're not before, rarely will you be after. And what I mean by that is society rarely, rarely produces spiritual fruit in our lives. It rarely brings us to a point in revival. That is a work of God. It's not a work of society. It's not a work of circumstances. It's not a work of hardship. It's like some people, you know, have spare tires, and that's their Christianity. When times get rough, they're going to like, okay, I'm going to go to God. But then when times get better, then they're not. And so Daniel did this before time. He was doing it anyway. And so that's a wonderful testimony of the life of Daniel. It don't matter what they do, he's doing what he feels like that God is leading him to do. I do want to say, though, a word about civil authority. When the coronavirus first hit, you remember, many congregations, including this one, we followed some recommended guidelines. And what happened then is that we began to feel like those recommended guidelines, compared to the threat that should keep us out of assembling together as a church. And I am thankful to this church that we, and looking back, hindsight's 2020, maybe we could have done some things different. But I am thankful that this church, we gathered together before they said we could gather together again. And that helped me, and I think it helped some of you, that like we did it anyway. And the reason why we did, because there comes a time when Christians have to like break the rules of civil authority to do what is right in the eyes of God. But sometimes civil authority does have the right to say to us, like, hey, you maybe you shouldn't do this or that, even as Christians. Like, I remember the time that the steeple caught on fire and the fireman came, and the firemen were pretty much like, you can't go in the building. I think it would be unspiritual for us to say, you can't keep us out of the house of God when there's a fire in the steeple. So they had the civil authority to say that you can't go in the building right now, because the threat was so obvious and the threat was so real. And so all of us in that circumstance, we say, wow, okay, that's absolutely right. The civil authority at the time, at the moment, has the right, and we are obligated to fall under submissiveness to that civil authority, because the danger is so great and it's so real. But the question then is, when do we have the authority by the Word of God to break the civil authority of the local government. And I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter number 13. And this is a passage on our relationship to human government. And we've looked at it before, but in Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 1 through verse number 2, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no authority but of God." And so it's simply that God is the ultimate authority, and He is. "For there's no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That means the civil authority that we're under, even now in our state, in our country, are ordained of God. In verse number 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," that is that civil authority, the civil magistrate, "resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So you might think, well, did Daniel, in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, did he disobey God by disobeying the civil authority? So when is disobedience to the civil authority disobedience to God? And the answer is, and we found it in the book of Romans, is that is when that power attempts to resist the ordinance of God, you always obey God. That's what you do. And so in Romans 1 through 2 of chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." So God is the ultimate power. But in verse number 1, "The powers that be are ordained of God." So when does disobedience become obedience to God? It is when those powers attempt to resist the power of God that gave them power and authority. And that's what Daniel did. So the law in the book of Daniel, in the reign of Darius, in Daniel chapter number 6, says that Daniel cannot pray to his God. And that is disobedience to the law of God. And so when that civil authority said that Daniel cannot pray to God, then Daniel is under obligation then to resist the power that is resisting the power of God. Because if he obeyed the command, he would be disobeying the power of God over his life. So when does civil disobedience become obedience to God? It is when that power attempts to resist the ordinance of God. You always obey God. You always obey God. Notice Matthew 28:18. You can turn there if you'd like. The Bible says that Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So the absolute power in heaven and earth is Jesus. So when it's so clear, like in the case of Daniel, that civil authority, the law of the land, was telling Daniel that he cannot pray, Daniel was no longer under obligation to obey the county ordinance that said he could not pray, and Daniel was therefore under the obligation of God, because obedience to the decree of King Darius became disobedience to God, and therefore Daniel was right in obeying God. So back when the church was on fire, what if the church was not on fire? And the firemen came, and they said, "You cannot go into the building. You cannot go in the building and worship God today." Now at first, there'd be some hesitation on our part, and maybe it's okay. And then we would do a little digging around, and maybe 30 minutes would go by. And then we come to the realization that the church building is not on fire at all. And the civil authority is telling us that we cannot worship God, we cannot pray, we can't set under preaching, we can't sing, because they say that the church is on fire. But then we come to find out the church is not on fire, then we then are under the right of God to disobey the ordinance. And even if we have to have church service in the parking lot because they won't let us in the building, they cannot tell us under any circumstance. If it disobeys the ordinance of God and it becomes unreasonable to stop worshiping Him. So when is disobedience really obedience to God? I'll say it again. When that power attempts to resist the ordinance of God, you always obey God. Jesus did that. So when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus submitted Himself under the obedience and the law of Rome. So Jesus died. Rome crucified Jesus. But then when Jesus resurrected, He broke Roman law, because Rome put a seal on the tomb of Jesus, and Jesus broke the seal, and Christ arose from the dead. Now, would it be appropriate for Jesus Christ to say that I would resurrect, but I don't want to break Roman law? No, obviously not. I'm glad that he broke Roman law, aren't you? Because, and maybe there was some loopholes like, well, I'm from the other side of the door and I really can't see the seal. But he broke Roman law when he arose from the dead. He was submitted under Roman law when he died on the cross, but he broke Roman law when he arose from the dead. So therefore, what does that mean? There was a higher authority at play when Christ arose from the dead. So disobedience to Roman law trumped that because it was obedience to the law of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, I believe it is, declaring himself to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I beg the question then this, is it wrong to send Bibles to communist China? You'd say, well, no, but I'd say, wait a minute, it is against the law to send Bibles into communist China. But is it the right thing to do? And the answer is obviously yes. Well, why? Because Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them to be baptized and be baptized in my name. Teach them to obey me. Bring them to obedience. So China says you can't bring Bibles in here, but Jesus said, go ye therefore into all nations and teach them and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who do we follow then? Obviously, all power is given unto him. It's not all power is given unto China, communist China. It's not all power is given unto a city ordinance. Not all power is given unto a law. Not all power, like abortion is a wonderful example. Abortion is legal, but is abortion scriptural? Is it spiritual? Is it moral? Absolutely not. So who do we follow? Does morality, is it legislated, or is morality given through a supreme lawgiver that our hearts bear witness to this virtuous moral code that our conscience says amen to? I say amen to the conscience that God has given us. So who do we follow? Communist China, or do we follow the command where Jesus says, go ye into therefore all nations? We follow the command of Jesus Christ. So when is disobedience, civil disobedience, really obedience to God? It's when that power attempts to resist the ordinance of God. You always obey God. You always obey God. Always. See, back when, and we have some clarity now, and maybe today's a good day to bring it up. And it's not because of today. It's not because of anything that's going on, trust me. But I remember when last year at this time, we were easing back into having services. And the point of that was is that we felt like that the threat was not an appropriate threat to stop assembling ourselves and fellowshipping together. And we felt like that even though there is some danger, that assembling ourselves together superseded any local magistrate law that, in our opinion at the time, didn't warrant a complete a nullification of assembling in the name of Jesus Christ when he said to do it. And so you wrestle with this in society, and we do. And listen, don't think that Daniel wasn't wrestling. Because it was made known before verse 10. They went around saying, this is going to be the law. And don't think that Daniel wasn't like, oh, how is Mrs. Daniel going to take this? Don't think that Daniel had a conversation. Did not. He absolutely had a conversation in his home. And he's, I know it. But God said. Where are you getting this idea, Daniel? Well, I read in the book of Psalms that David prayed in the morning and midday and the evening. Am I going to not pray for 30 days? And for what? For what reason? What purpose does it serve? To stroke the ego of some ruler who is under the authority of God himself? Should I submit myself under the whim of this emperor? Even though God has permitted his reign, should I submit myself under this obedience but disobey God? Should I not pray to God for 30 days? For what? Now, I could say, I think this would be appropriate. Let's say the Nazis, let's say where it's 1939 and you live in Poland and Germany is invaded. And let's say that you're a rabbi tucked away in some inconspicuous place and you're hid out and you've made a makeshift synagogue at the basement cellar of some home in some neighborhood in the corner. And let's say they always pray out loud, but you hear the brown shirts and the foot soldiers roaming the streets above you. I think it'd be appropriate then, don't you? And I don't think a bit that anybody would dare say that they're ashamed of Jesus. I think it'd be appropriate to maybe tonight we won't pray audibly. Maybe tonight we'll have silent prayer. Why? So they don't come and arrest our wives and make our children orphans. And then when they get done with us, they'll make our children martyrs. I'm sure it'd be appropriate in certain circumstances. But to not pray at all? Daniel's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. So when is disobedience, civil disobedience, obedience to God? Again, it's when the civil power attempts to resist the ordinance of God. You always obey God. You think, well, why is that really? You might think, that's not really applicable to me right now. But I'm telling you, the direction that we're heading, this is absolutely, it might not be a ban on prayer, but it might be something else. Who knows what wicked invention society will come up with next? And here now we're on live streaming on Facebook, and we've got sermon audio on the internet, and I'm sure, unless there's a great national revival, we might be tagged and saying, "You can't say that no more, West Side. You can't say that no more." And so what will we do? What will we do? Will we be like Daniel and say, 30 days is too long not to pray? When is disobedience obedience to God? When that power attempts to resist the ordinance of God, you always obey God. Was Daniel right to disobey? Absolutely. Daniel was right to disobey. 30 days is a long time to not pray. It's also 30 days of disobedience to God. So Daniel would say, hey, I don't want to set a poor example to the youth group by disobeying the emperor. I'm sure there's a lot of that wrestling going on. If we went back a couple chapters, I'm impressed, aren't you, by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Obviously, there's a big crowd there, and I heard a wonderful illustration the other day about what that meant. So let's say there's 50,000 people in the courtyard of Nebuchadnezzar's amazing Taj Mahal, and there they all are, and the music starts, and everybody's having a great time, and the music's playing, and everybody all of a sudden bows down, and here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're like, I can't do that. And I could imagine maybe Mrs. Shadrach's like, Shadrach, the music's playing. And he's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. But they're going to throw you in the furnace. You have kids. We're depending upon you. He's like, I can't do that. You see, sometimes it's unclear, but sometimes there's a moment of absolute clarity when you say, I can't do that. I can't do that. Sometimes you might wrestle for a month before you decide you can't do that. But sometimes, in the case of this, or the case of bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar, this image that he made of gold, I can't do that. Could you imagine that? So everybody, let's imagine there's 40,000 people there. There's only 3 people not bowing down. They look like idiots, fools, ignorant, uneducated, unlearned idiots standing there like, I can't do that. But they said, you have to. I can't do that because it's disobedience to God. There's some stupid laws you got to follow. You agree with that, don't you? There's some dumb things you should obey in the name of Christian examples. And there's some silly things you got to do sometime. Absolutely. Absolutely. But when it's not praying to God, I can't do that. Be cautious of any law that restricts obedience to God. Be cautious of any rule that restricts obedience to God. I mentioned several sermons back on closing before, so we can have our prayer meeting, that the sermon, I think Bill does a wonderful job titling the sermons, and he titled it the LGBQT plus and then gospel. And I made mention in that sermon that there, I could easily see it. You work for a big corporation, honestly, and we're all going to wear the same shirt today. And what's on the shirt? Maybe it's an image that devalues the family that God built, that God designed, and you got to wear this in front of 8-year-olds, and you might have to say, I cannot, I love you, I cannot wear that shirt. I cannot do it. The price might be high. It might be. Again, what do we think the gospel is? What do we think it means when Jesus says, except a man deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me, he cannot be my disciple. He can't be. He can't be my disciple. It's not a mean thing. You just can't be. Like, unless you wear a helmet, you can't play football. You don't have to play football, but you got to wear a helmet when you do it. It's not mean. Unless you do that, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. The wonderful thing is, though, that those who suffer with Jesus will one day reign with him. And if they throw you in the fiery furnace, there'll be a fourth man in the fire likened to the Son of Man, and you'll be okay. You really will be. And even if it come to like that, and maybe not in our generation, but it just might be, do this or else. Do this or else. I'm often impressed, and I think it's a wonderful book. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. It was written by, if I can pronounce his name right, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian in Germany, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He wasn't going along. He wasn't. And when they corrupted the church, and a lot of churches did, Dietrich and his church, he's like, I can't do that. So they threw him, they had financial consequences, all kinds of stuff, and eventually they arrested him. Because he would not submit to the Nazi regime. He preached against Hitler, totalitarianism. He preached against, it was basically idolatry, and he preached against the murder of the Jews and the concentration camps and all the undesirables of society. He preached against that, and he would not at all recant his position. So they stripped him down naked and put a wire around his neck, and they hung him in a concentration camp. It's a wonderful book to read, and I encourage you to read it. But we all got to die anyway. He just died a little bit earlier. But great is his reward in glory. Amen? Amen. My Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, any civil law that brings us into disobedience with you, that God, that you, Lord, would help us to clearly see scripturally. And Lord, help us to study now so we won't be irrational when times of crisis may come. And Lord, we recognize that we are under civil authority. And there are times, Lord, when civil authority has right to, Lord, to bring us into maybe a certain place or position if it's justifiable, if it's understandable. But God, if it ever brings us to disobedience, Lord, help us to obey you, to have it to be said, the only thing they have against us is us and our relationship to you. That if we get in any type of trouble in our lives, let it be because we suffer as a righteous person and not as an evildoer. Give us wisdom and courage. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace, that we can endure any suffering or affliction with joy and peace and happiness, and count it all joy that we suffer in any future event for your name's sake. Jesus, give us wisdom and grace and understanding with no judgment, with no criticism toward anybody ever for whatever, Lord, they decide. But Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, as individuals to obey You at all cost. In Jesus, Lord, Your name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.